Friends, it's really my joy to introduce Pastor and Dr. Paul Negru to you this evening. A hero of faith and someone that aligned my thoughts regards to the persecuted church. It's a humble servant of God who have literally spent times with kings and queens and presidents and leaders internationally. It's been a man that has faithfully persevered in severe persecution and has faithfully been obedient in freedom. And one of the questions he asked during lunch today is, will we in the West pass the test of freedom? And that's a question I hope we will encourage ourselves this evening when Pastor Paul Negru shares with us from Scripture and from experiences in how to remain faithful in the midst of freedom. Pastor Paul, 30 seconds.
Thank you very much, Mike, and thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to be here tonight. And this is my first time in Durban, South Africa. I've been to South Africa before, but this is my first time to Durban. And I must say that I'm nervous. I feel totally inadequate for the job. And I feel like a friend of mine who was born in Romania like I was. He's been raised in Romania like I've been raised. And because we were under communism, my friend, as most of us, never visited another country during the communist days. Then the freedom came in 1989, and my friend was taking his first international visit of his life. And he went to the United States of America. He was amazed, he was shocked with all he saw there. And he was hosted by a dear Christian family in the States, Mr. and Mrs. Johnson. They looked so well after my friend every day. However, one night, the Johnsons had to go and visit with someone else, and they approached the Romanian visitor and said, "Would you mind spending a few hours on your own here at our place?" And my Romanian friend said, "It is okay." And the Johnsons left. He was all alone at their place. And the telephone rang. Now you know the feeling. You are in a foreign land. You are alone in one place. And the telephone rings. Is that for you? Should you take the call? Should you ignore it? My friend decided to take the call. So he picked up the phone, and with his best English, he said, "Hello?" And the voice said, "May I speak to Mr. Johnson, please?" And my Romanian friend, with his best English, said, "He passed away." "Oh, my dear. Sorry, said the voice there. "Sorry, I didn't know about it. May I speak to Mrs. Johnson then?" And my friend, with his best English, said, "She passed away too." That fellow was shocked. He didn't know what kind of tragedy occurred there at the Johnson place. So he said, "Excuse me, may I ask who are you then?" And my Romanian friend, with his best English, said, "I am his ghost." He meant I'm his guest. But being a visitor, one doesn't know the difference. And with that, may I apologize for my broken English. And please be very kind to me, because I may say something that I shouldn't. But the good news is that God speaks your language. And He speaks my language too. He understands your culture and my culture. And therefore He can speak to each and every one of us. And because He can and He does, I invite you to open God's Word at Psalm 40. Psalm 40. It's one of the great Psalms of King David. And it says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have pierced. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Now, this is a story about King David, and is a segment of his life. And it was one of the most difficult times in the life of King David. The best he described his life was that he was in a pit. Now, we do not know exactly what the pit was. Was it one of the family crises that King David had? We know that those crises are very difficult. And he underwent family crises. Or was this one of those political crises in the kingdom? We know that there was uprising in the kingdom at times. And those are difficult times. Or was it an economic crisis? We know that at one point David lost his job and he was begging for bread. And that's a difficult time. Or was it a spiritual crisis when David fell into sin and he lost that sweet fellowship with the Lord? We do not know exactly what the pit was. But have you ever felt that your life is in a pit? I was born in a pit. I was raised in a pit. And our pit was the communist pit. Now, being born and raised in a communist country is not the best life one would dream for. And being a Christian in a communist land is not romantic. At that time when I was born, under heavy Stalinistic form of communism, the church came under the most severe persecution in the history of Christianity in Romania. When the communist regime used all their apparatus, media, politics, military, police, secret police, public schools, everything was set against Christianity. Going to school in those days, as children raised in Christian families, we were humiliated every single day before the school. We were asked to stand up, and we were mocked. We were named very, very bad names. They were told us that we are close-minded and our brain is damaged. We will never make it in life. Just imagine as a young schoolboy or a schoolgirl. Our parents were threatened. They lost their jobs. Our pastors were arrested and put in jail. Our Bibles were confiscated. Our church building were demolished. And on Sunday morning when we went to church for our meetings, we had no buildings to meet. I was raised in that pit. Have you ever felt that you are in a pit? Now David said, I was there. And his pit was ugly. It was muddy. Now what do you do when you are in a pit? There are many things one could do, but they will not help. When you are in a pit, you can look down and see how deep your pit is. That doesn't help. You can look around and see how ugly your pit is. That will not help either. You can get bitter and complain about your pit. Will not help you. You can even write a book about your pit and call it My Life. Will not help you. So David said, I was there in a pit, and what he did? He looked up. Now friends, when you are in a pit, the only thing you can do is look up. Because the deliverance comes from up there. So David said, I was there and I was crying to God. What David did in a pit was living a life of prayer. In the pit he learned the lesson of prayer. Now I know that we all pray, and at times when we pray, we get the answer right there before we finish our prayer. And those are glorious moments. You feel like jumping with joy. But did it ever happen to you that you pray and things didn't get better? David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. So that means that the answer didn't come immediately. He spent a long time there in the pit. And he had to learn to wait. Now why would God allow us to stay in the pit so long when we cry out to him? There are many reasons why, but tonight I will just point one of them. And this is from Romania, it's not from South Africa. You are so kind, you are so sweet. I cannot imagine you ever having a disagreement at home. But we in Romania, we're a different nature. We are Latin, and we speak with our hands, we get hot, and we get some disagreements. Now, in a typical Baptist family in Romania, if there is a family disagreement, a family crisis, the husband will go to his room, and he will fall on his knees, and he will pray and say, Oh Lord, you know we have a crisis, and dear Lord, have mercy on my family, and change things in our family, and dear Lord, start with my wife. Because you know, I'm okay, she's not okay. So Lord, deal with her. Change her. And let me enjoy the benefits. Now if you pray like that, you may spend a long time in the pit. Because that's not the right way to pray. So David was there, and as he prayed, he said, something happened to me. And we'll see immediately what happened. When we were in the communist pit in Romania, we learned the lesson of prayer. It was amazing how God taught us the lesson of prayer in the pit. It was in the early 70s when the church my family attended was a small Baptist church in the city of Oradea, probably having about 40 members. Heavily surveilled by secret police. We had a pastor at that time that was working for the communist secret police. And every Monday morning he would go to secret police and give a report about those who attended church on Sunday. And those members were harassed during the week by the communist police. And the church was declining so rapidly in Romania at that time. Well, in the 73, this pastor had a heart attack. He was taken to hospital and his medical condition was quite critical. And he was there in hospital for quite a long time. Then he asked the favor to the communist police to allow him to handpick an assistant pastor. And he was given this privilege to choose an assistant pastor. He chose an anonymous young man. And when that young man received the calling to be the assistant pastor, he took it so seriously. And during that time of preparation to come into the ministry as an assistant pastor, that man had a fresh encounter with God. And he became one of the greatest men of prayer I ever met in my life. That man spent the average of 8 hours every day on his knees before the Lord. 8 hours. He used to wake up early morning. And he cried out to God and told God that he was afraid to stand for the gospel. He was afraid of persecution. He was afraid of being put in jail. And he cried out to God to change his life. And God did change his life. When he came on the platform under his ministry, we were trembling in the pews. We were trembling there. And he taught us to pray. And he taught us to cry out to God to transform our lives. Under the ministry of that man, within one summer, 650 new converts were baptized into the church. People from all walks of life. People from the communist police, the communist party ranks and files. Workers, school teachers, medical doctors, students, young boys and girls. Then men taught us to pray in the 70s to cry out to God that the church will be so transformed through the grace of God that God will bless the country of Romania and bring the day when the gospel will be proclaimed on radio and television. When the gospel will be proclaimed on public squares across the nation, in the public schools, in the military barracks. The gospel will be proclaimed in the Romanian presidential palace. And Ceausescu was in power at the time. Those who heard us praying like that thought that we are either crazy or eccentrics. How can you pray like that when the country is groaning under the heel of the communist oppression? So we continued to pray. And the persecution increased. As the persecution increased and became heavier, more people were saved. After 3 years, this man was kicked out of the country of Romania. And we got another pastor, and the church continued to live a life of prayer, and God just poured that blessing upon the church. And more people were saved. Then the second pastor was forced to leave the country. At that time, I was asked to take over the pastorate of the church. But you see, there in the pit, there is the best time to learn the school of prayer. And David said, I was there and I was waiting patiently for the Lord until he heard my cry. And he lifted me out of the pit. He set my feet upon a rock and he gave me a new song. Now, whenever we read in the Bible that God gave a new song, that means that before God gave the new song, God gave that person a new heart. You will never see God giving a new song to an unchanged, untransformed heart. So there in the pit, something happened to David. And when his life, his heart was right with God, the right attitude, he accepted God's way, not his own way. God brought him out of the pit. So he was in the pit. He learned the lesson of prayer. And what comes next? David is praising God. Suddenly said, oh Lord, when I look around, I no longer see the pit. I see the miracles. I see the great things you are doing. When I was there in the pit, I saw only the muddy, miry clay. But now I can see that you are an almighty, gracious, loving God. And you are doing great things. And said, I can see now so many great works of God that if I were to tell of them, there would be too many to declare. I have no time to tell them. Now, can you see different vision? David has a new perspective on the way God is working. Being there in Romania, having prayed for almost 27 years, the day came when communism collapsed. I wish I have time to tell you how communism was overthrown, but if you come to Romania, I will tell you. But the day came when communism was overthrown. And suddenly, we could see that God has brought out his church from the pit. And now we had freedom. So what do you do when you have freedom? We did what we pray for.
We have been praying that God will open the days for the gospel to be proclaimed in the sports arenas. So we decided to have the first evangelistic crusade in the history of Romania. So we spotted some of the major cities of Romania. We prayed for, we rented the sports, the soccer stadium, football stadium, and we targeted the first city of Romania, the capital city, Bucharest. We pray and we get organized and we had the musician and we had the counselors and we had everything in place for the first day to start that evangelistic outreach. But that morning, about 9 o'clock in the morning, it began to rain. Now, when it rains in Romania in the summer, it's bad. Because it was a heavy rain, it was with thunderstorm, and it was with lightning, and it was quite a bad day. So we were there in Bucharest, and we got together, the whole team, and we pray, and we ask God to stop the rain, clear the sky, so the people could come to the stadium. And we pray all the day long. 5 o'clock p.m., 1 hour before the event was to start. Do you know what happened? Absolutely nothing. It went on praying, raining. 5:45. Together with the evangelists we had for the occasion, we got a taxi cab to go by the stadium just in case someone will show up and tell them, sorry, we cannot have a crusade. It was not a cover stadium, it was an open stadium. So everything was downpouring there, everything was underwater. And we will tell that person, whosoever might be, that sorry, we cannot have a meeting tonight, but please do come tomorrow night if the weather will change. When we got there, we couldn't believe our eyes. The stadium was jam-packed. Over 60,000 people there in the rain, waiting for the gospel to be proclaimed. We were taken by surprise. We didn't have the sound system. It was impossible to stretch the wire. We didn't have the choir. We have nobody, just the two of us. So we step on that platform and we began to shout the gospel to 60,000 people. As we shouted the gospel, and the evangelist was from Argentina, and the Argentinian can shout. And I'm from Romania, and the Romanian can shout. We shouted the gospel. Then the evangelist said, now, if the word of the Lord touch your heart, and you know that God's Spirit is working, and if your life is open to turn to the Savior, I invite you to come forward and we'll be praying with you. Now what was happening was absolutely strange and frightening, because the whole crowd started to move forward. And the evangelist didn't know exactly what I said in Romanian, so he said, hold on, hold on. He went all over again, explaining the way of salvation. Not cheap emotionalism, but God's way of salvation. He said, now, if you know that God is dealing with your heart, come forward. And that huge crowd came forward. And they were crying out to God for mercy, for forgiveness. As they came forward, I was there on that platform, and we were all wet, and I was trembling, and turned to the evangelist and said, isn't our God awesome? These people are saved and baptized in the same second? Well, you see, I am Baptist. I want to see them wet. And they were all wet. But we saw the hunger of the Romanian people for the gospel. So what we decided to do was go to the Romanian television and ask for time on Romanian TV, national TV, to give us time to present the gospel. And that was 1990. At that time, Romania had only one TV channel for the whole nation. What a blessing to have one TV channel for the whole nation. There's no fighting at home over channels. One channel, one choice, and on that one channel, we were given half an hour, every day, Monday to Friday, 7 o'clock p.m., prime time. Now, when you have half an hour, what do? We decided to have a Bible reading program with the whole country of Romania through television. And every evening, we presented a passage of the Bible, and we asked few questions, and then we encourage those who watch our program, if they want to know more about Jesus, if they want to get a Bible, to write to our address. From the very first day we started that Bible reading program, the response from Romania was overwhelming. Up to 30,000 letters every day. Up to 30,000 men and women from across the nation telling us that they have seen the program. How can they get a Bible? How can they be saved? Where should they go? Where they will they find someone to teach them the ways of the Lord? And we look around and we discover that after the communist oppression, in the whole country of Romania, only 600 Baptist churches survived. More than 13,000 towns and villages were without Christian witness. So we decided this is a great time to plant new churches. So we encourage our people to get out of the comfort zone and move into those villages and towns and start churches. And thousands of churches were planted. Then we realized that we have another challenge. Who will shepherd those churches? Who will disciple the new converts? So we decided to start a theological seminary. And in the summer of 1990, we started the theological seminary in the city of Oradea, Romania. And we had a great beginning because we had no campus. We had no faculty. We had no budget. We had no library. Well, we had a library, 66 books. And we started a theological seminary to train pastors for those churches. It was my responsibility to go to Bucharest to the new government of Romania and ask the Secretary of State for education to have our school formally registered in Romania as a theological school. And he asked me, what is our vision, what is our plan? I shared with him, what is our strategy, how many towns and villages without churches, and how many pastors we need. As I spoke to him, he said, wait a minute, I think I need your help in another matter. The public schools of Romania are short of 25,000 teachers. Most of the vacancies, he said, are in rural areas, where there is no transportation, no running water. Some of those villages are without electricity. And he said, it occurs to me, that it takes a missionary to go to one of those villages and live there and work as a school teacher. Now here is the challenge, he said. The government through its public schools cannot train missionaries. But you can. Why do you plan to have only a theological seminary and not a Christian university? Why don't you start a university and have your students take double major? Theology, literature, theology, history, theology, math, theology, music, theology, whatever you like. And they will be your missionaries and our school teachers. Now, can you imagine that? So I went home. I talked to my colleagues and said, well, this is a great calling from God. Let's start a university. So we started a university with nothing. Today, 22 years later, that university is the only accredited conservative evangelical university on the continent of Europe. The only conservative evangelical accredited university on the continent of Europe. Now, David said, Lord, there are so many miracles, and I could go on and on and on. Because there are so many miracles. But David went to the next step. There was the pit. There was the prayer. Now there was the praise. But there was something else. David said, Lord, if you are such a great God, if you are working so many miracles, I want to respond. And my response will be to bring sacrifice and offering. You know, he was a devout Jew. And the best way to respond was to bring a burnt offering to such a great God. Now imagine this. Saying, Lord, I'm going to give and bring the greatest sacrifice, the greatest offering of my life. Lord, are you pleased with me? And to his surprise, God said, no, David. I do not want your offering. I do not want your sacrifice. It will be like here in our days, After hearing such great things about God working in so many parts of the world, you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to make the greatest donation for missions in my life. Lord, are you happy with it? No? I'm not after your money. I hope I'm not ruining your offering. But David said, Lord, if you do not want offerings and sacrifices, what do you want? He said, now, instead of offerings and sacrifices, you pierced my ears. Now, this is very interesting. Because David was not living in a piercing culture. Today is a different world. We live in a piercing culture and people are pierced almost everywhere. It was highly unpopular in those days. Actually, only one kind of people were having their ears pierced in those days. And we'll find that in the book of Deuteronomy. In those days, there was slavery. And some people ended up in losing all their properties, all their means of living, and they ended up in slavery. Now, being a slave is not the greatest life one could have. But slavery was limited in those days to 6 years only. The 7th year was the year of liberation. Now just imagine a boy or a girl, a man or a woman, ending up in slavery, and for 6 years, someone else ran your life. And the great day of liberation comes. Can you imagine that? I am free. Free to go to Johannesburg. Free to go to London, to Paris. Free to go to Vegas. Free to go where I want. And some slaves took that opportunity and they ran. But the Bible tells us that there were some special cases when after 6 years of slavery, some slaves would not like to leave their masters. Actually, what they did was this. They went back to their master and said, Master, I know that I am free. But in these 6 years of being your servant, your slave, Master, I came to love you so much. And because I love you with all my heart, I do not want to leave. I do not want to take my freedom. I want to remain your servant, your slave, the rest of my life. Because I love you. Then the master will take that person and pierce his or her ears. And whosoever saw a man or a woman, a boy or a girl with pierced ears, knew that that person is a slave for life. Not by force, not by misfortune, but by love. Now here was David. Lord, do you want my offerings? Do you want my sacrifice? No, David. I want your love. How much do you love me? How far are you willing to go? You see, so many people today would be happy to work with God in an advisory capacity. But very few people would be willing to say, Lord, pierce my heart. I love you so much that I want to spend not only my life, but the entire eternity as your servant. One of the greatest stories that changed my life. It was in the mid-80s. When not only that the communists attacked me personally, they began to attack my family. And when my family was under very, very severe forms of attacks, I felt that it's too much. And at one point I felt that God was not fair. Because I knew why I was suffering, but what about my little girls? And there was a thought that came to my mind. They will do like many others. Find a way to escape, to run away from Romania. So I began to make plans. And I was looking for a way to escape from Romania and go to another country. But before I was getting to the final point of that plan, I went to see a friend of mine in another part of the country and share with him what was happening to my family, and I cannot take it, and I am determined to leave the country. So I wanted him to pray with me before we will risk our lives in trying to escape from Romania. He said, "Paul, I will pray with you, but could you wait for me a few hours and I will be back and we will talk some more." And he left. I was there at his apartment and he came some hours later and he gave me an old piece of paper and said, "Paul, why don't you read this letter?" It was the letter of a man, a Christian man, arrested by the communists. He was sentenced to life imprisonment. And while in prison, he understood that the communists are making plans to murder him. So he managed to get a piece of paper and a pencil, and he wrote his last letter to his family. It was a very unusual letter, because although he sent a letter to his family, it was not addressed to his family, but it was a letter addressed to the Lord. And went like this: "Dear Lord, I know that my time on earth is coming to an end. And I know that very soon I will be coming home. Lord, I'm looking forward for that great day." And then he developed this thought of coming home to the throne of God and throne of grace. He said, "Lord, I'm looking forward to see all the great multitude of your children from all over the world. I'm looking forward to see the great musician and the great servants and the great missionaries." He said, "But Lord, I'm looking for that day when all the martyrs will come and take their crowns and lay them at your feet. On that great day, Lord, I pray that you grant me a special favor. Allow me to come in the uniform of a Romanian prisoner, because I want to glorify and serve you all eternity as a prisoner for Christ." And that was the end of the letter. When I read that, I felt that something is melting inside. I closed my eyes and said, "Lord, give me the grace to serve you the rest of my life and all eternity as a Romanian for Christ." I went home. I told my wife. We began to cry and said, "Lord, no matter what the cost is, give us the grace to stay here." We remained there. Life was not easy, but God is God. And you know, when He is piercing our hearts, He is taking care of our lives. Now, tonight we saw the pit. Do you know which is the worst pit? Is the pit of sin. And that separates us from our God. But there in that pit of sin, there is the gracious offering of the gospel. Are you willing to look up? Look at the cross. It's not our piercing that saved us. It's His piercing. And you know that Jesus took this scripture, and in the book of Hebrew, He said, "It is written about me, you gave me a body." And in that body He was pierced for our sins. The price for our salvation was paid at the cross of Calvary. And for us is the gift of God. But you see, it's not cheap. The grace is not cheap. It cost the life of our Savior. There was the pit. Are you still in the pit? Are you willing to look up? If you are in another form of pit, have you learned the lesson of prayer? If you learned the lesson of prayer, are you willing to praise God? Not just with cheap words, but with dedicated lives. Have we got to that point of having our hearts pierced? Do you know what is my prayer for the churches in the former communist lands? That our hearts will be pierced and will remain his servants, his bond slave in time of freedom. Would you join us in prayer for Romania and for Russia and for all the Soviet republics, that freedom will not lead us into cheap Christianity, but will stand at the cross of Christ, having our hearts pierced because his hands and feet and his body was pierced for our sins. Thank you so very much, and back to you, Pastor.